we were together in a church in Grand Rapids, Michigan, having grown up in Christ-centered homes and receiving Christ as our Savior when we were just children. Diane and I met in the nursery at the Bethel Baptist Church in Kalamazoo, Michigan. And so we've known each other all of our lives. But that night in that church service, God influenced me to have a commitment, make a commitment, that for 54 years now I've endeavored to keep. And it was this. It was that providentially, whenever the doors are open to the church that I'm a member of, I will be there. Now, that commitment started with pre-birth. And my mother, while I was in her womb, took me to church. And I had the privilege of having four heroes. Nicholas Weens, Mark Jackson, Arwen Reich, James Alley. Hardly household names. Names that you won't know here. But four men that were heroes in my life. They were my pastor. What happened that night? We listened to a man that had spent 15 years in a extremely difficult prison in Romania. His name was Richard Wurmbrand. Richard Wurmbrand spent three of those years in solitary confinement. The atrocities that were committed against him are unspeakable. But what I took away from that meeting was this. He explained to us that there were many other Christians that were not arrested, because when the pressure came, they forsook the assembling together, because they knew that by assembling together, they would become a target to be arrested. But Richard Wurmbrand would not be dissuaded from the commandment in scriptures in Hebrews, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but even so much the more as you see the day approaching. And so he was willing to go to prison for 15 years for the privilege that you and I are enjoying this morning, of being in the house of the Lord. And I hope that when we say goodbye, Diane and I get in our car and we drive off, we're over in Tillsonburg tonight, then back to Chicago and back home, and then I'm out to Iowa next week. But I'm in a lot of churches, and it's a thrill to be able to see you in the house of the Lord this morning. And I want this time to, right now when we open God's Word, I want to maximize its impact in our lives. And so I'd like to begin by sharing a personal habit that Diane and I have gotten into. Now, habit is oftentimes used in a bad way, but this is a good one. If you have a Bible, please turn with me to the 119th Psalm. Now, for those of you that are very biblically literate, take heart. I am not going to preach on the 119th Psalm this morning. It's the longest chapter in the Bible. But I do want to draw your attention to a discovery that Diane and I made that has been so wonderful in our lives. And it's found in Psalm 119, and it's a prayer. It's a prayer of the psalmist that Diane and I began to pray when we discovered this. Every time we pull into the parking lot and we get ready to walk out of the car and come into the house of the Lord. We also pray this prayer each time when we, in our own personal devotional time, studying to show ourselves approved unto God, we also pray this prayer. And then when Diane and I study God's word together as a husband and wife, now in that wonderful phase of life called retirement, not from serving the Lord, retirement from serving the Lord, but retirement from the rigors of pastoring and all the responsibilities of shepherding a flock. Each time Diane and I open the Bible, we pray this prayer. It's Psalm 119 and verse number 18. Look at it with me if you would. And let's say it together. Are we ready? Psalm 119, verse number 18. Ready? Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Now here's Diane and I when we pray it. Sometimes, oftentimes, we'll hold hands together and we'll bow our heads and we'll say, open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Sometimes we'll lift up our eyes. We'll say, Lord, open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things out of your law. And then we open the Bible. We started in Genesis, a year ago now, something like that. Now we're in 1 Kings. We're studying the life of King Solomon. Oh. And each day that we do this, now I'm at a phase in my life where I don't have to watch the clock as much as I used to have to measure my days by minutes. But Diane can put drip coffee on, which is the best kind of coffee. And we'll sit there and we'll start reading. Yeah. Yesterday it was Solomon's house, 13 years in the building. You see, there's something about a Bible study when you behold something wondrous out of God's law, it sticks with you. It becomes memorable. It actually becomes a meditation. Now, when some people think of meditation, they think of, and actually emptying your mind, which is totally wrong and totally dangerous, that kind of meditation. But meditation on God's law is, well, how does Psalm 1 say it? Blessed, that means, how incredibly happy because of great things that God's doing in my life. Blessed is the man or woman that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. I don't listen to ungodly advice. Nor standeth in the way of sinners, hanging around people that don't love God and don't have anything to do with him. I'm not going to do that. Nor sit in the seat of the scornful. Get a bad attitude. But that's not all. Verse 2 says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. Now, for him, the law of the Lord was specifically Deuteronomy. Now, I don't know if you've ever read Deuteronomy, but sometimes Deuteronomy can be kind of boring. And if you notice that the Bible is sometimes repetitive, now, here you're listening. You read the book of Deuteronomy, and you're listening in on three sermons by Moses. And Moses is 120 years of age, but I tell you what, he can still preach. And he preaches the book of Deuteronomy to the descendants of Jacob called the children of Israel. And he says, his delight is in the law of the Lord. Now, I'll have to tell you, there were times when I would open the Bible and I wasn't beholding wondrous things out of the Word of God. In fact, I found myself, now this has been a long time ago since this has happened, but I can remember falling asleep while I'm studying the Bible. You ever awakened with your nose right here? Kind of embarrassing. Fact is, I've got some Bibles have some dribble. Do you know what dribble is, or drool? And the fact is that I'm not alone in this. And you know, if something's boring to you, or if something is, you can't understand it, you read it, you say, do you know what, I just don't get it. After a while, you lose interest. So you're going to look for something else that'll capture your attention. Something that'll say, wow, make you say, wow. Diane and I found out. This is the discovery. This is what I'm teaching you this morning. Is how to study God's word in such a way that his word will wow you. And you know, when you're really beholding something that's incredible, you want more of it. Now, and I'm just telling you, this works. You know, Diane and I have found now in our lives that we can sit in 30 minutes, an hour, 90 minutes, 2 hours can pass. God's word is just, it's live. It's not all we do. We pray. We sing. We confess sin. We study a particular word and we discuss it. I want to show you an example of this, but I want us to start with praying. I want to start and ask you to pray. Lord, open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. And now, you've got to be sincere about this. If you really don't care a whit about the Bible, or it's just, or understanding God or any of those things, it's going to be tough. But if you're sincere, you could pray that right now. Say, Lord, open my eyes. You say, well, but the Kingsbury, now my eyes are open. But do you remember how many of you know the book of the Revelation? You know the book of the Revelation, the last book in the Bible? Do you know what happens in chapters 2 and 3 of the book of Revelation? John, now this is the beloved apostle of the Lord. he's getting ready to go to heaven. He's about 90 years of age, and he's living on an island. Now, this is not a retirement home on an island. This is a prison. And in the most adverse circumstances, he was beholding wondrous things out of God's law. He saw things that are, and things that have been, and things that will yet be. Wow. God revealed him unto him. Revelation 1:1. Because God has a way of opening our spiritual eyes and opening our spiritual ears so that we can understand what he wants us to see in his word. So in chapter 2 and chapter 3 of the book of Revelation, a part of John's assignment there on this island was the Lord said to him, I want you to write 7 letters, but they're actually going to be from me, God the Holy Spirit. They're going to be from me. I want you to write these 7 letters, and I want you to send them to these 7 churches, Ephesus and Pergamos and Laodicea. There's 7 of them. Now, each of these churches was different. Just like every church is unique. They all had different strengths. Each of those churches, I'm talking about the congregations of the believers, because the church isn't a building. If you're a member here of Kitchener Baptist Church. You are the church. All right? So he seven churches, different needs, different strengths, different weaknesses, different exhortations. But to every one of those churches, he said the same thing. And that is these words here, Revelation chapter 2 and Revelation chapter 3. Let me get to it here. So I want to quote it for you exactly as it is here. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. You see, spiritual understanding brings spiritual interest to what's going on in a passage. But it doesn't just simply come because of our intellect or even because of our own personal effort. But God must open our ears and he must open our eyes so that we can behold these wonderful things out of his law. For example, so here's where we're going now. For example, Luke 24. Okay? So head over there. By the way, while you're turning to Luke chapter number 24, concerning this little verse, Psalm 119, verse number 18, let me read to you from John Morrison, 1829. Oh, let us, he said, never forget that the wonderful things contained in the divine law can neither be discovered nor relished by the natural man, whose powers of perception and enjoyment are limited in their range to the objects of time and sense. It is the divine Spirit of God alone who can lighten the darkness of our sinful state and who can enable us to perceive the glory, the harmony, and moral loveliness which everywhere shine forth in the pages of God's revealed truth. Robert Murray McShane, concerning this verse, Psalm 119, verse number 18, listen to what he said. David was not blind. His eye was not dim. He could read the Bible from end to end, and yet he felt that he needed more light. He felt that he needed to see deeper, to have his eyes of understanding opened. He wanted divine teaching, the eye salve of the Spirit, and therefore he would not open the Bible without this prayer, open thou mine eyes. We sing a song. Sometimes when we go to study this, it's in your hymnal by Clara Scott. Clara Scott lived near Chicago. It's where she grew up, and she was a poet. But she wrote a hymn on this passage, this prayer, open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Here's the hymn. Open my eyes that I may see glimpses of truth thou hast for me. Place in my hands the wonderful key that shall unclasp and set me free. Silently now I wait for thee. Ready, my God, thy will to see. Open my eyes, illumine me, Spirit divine. Now in Luke chapter 24, we meet two men. The first man's name is Cleopas. I don't know if they called him Cleo, but his name was Cleopas. The other man, we don't know his name. No, I've got an idea. I think that it was Dr. Luke. Now, I say Dr. Luke in the medical sense because Luke was a medical doctor. Did you know that? And God used him to write the Gospel of Luke, and then later on used him to write the book of Acts. But in Luke chapter number 24, it's the day that Jesus arose from the dead. So it's a Sunday morning. And Jesus walks out of the city of Jerusalem. And, well, let's begin in verse number 13. And you're going to see a Bible study takes place in Luke chapter number 24 which is an illustration of what I'm speaking to you about this morning in this matter of how to have a Bible study wherein you behold wondrous things out of God's Word. Verse number 13, "And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs, between 6 and 7 miles, thereabouts. And they talked together of all these things which had happened." So here are two guys. I told you Cleopas, verse 18, his name is given. They're walking together, taking a walk to this little village near Jerusalem. "And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him." In other words, Jesus was there, but they didn't recognize him. Now, Jesus is here. This is not just a metaphor. I know he's omnipresent, but he's personally here. And he's there when Diane and I, yesterday morning, and when we sit down each day, he's there because he said, "Where two or three are gathered together in my name, I'm there in the midst." So you know what? I can talk to him. I can claim his presence. You say, "Oh, Kingsbury, are you actually see Jesus?" What? Oh, yeah. Because I have eyes of faith, and they're open. No, it's not always been that way. Oh, heavens. When I was about, you fellas' age back here, I don't know, 13, 14, 15 years of age. Now, I grew up in a Christian home and a good church, and we were church all the time, you know, and all that. But you know, when I was a teenager, I'm like, and you may be here today and you're bored. You're thinking, "Man, will this guy ever get done? I'm here because she made me come," or to church with her, or, you know, I don't know. It might be, you know. But you know, that was me when I was about 14. Now, I wasn't, everybody would say, "Oh, the bad kid." No, I was the leader of our youth department. But can I tell you, I was bored. I was bored in church. It wasn't nearly as exciting as basketball. It wasn't nearly as exciting as, now, I enjoyed working. I got a job at 12 years of age in agriculture, and I liked making money. I still do. I got a book table in the back, and help me today after church. I used to think, "I wonder if Pastor takes boring pills." Until God opened my eyes. And do you know when he opened my eyes and he opened my ears? When I gave him my heart. I told you we're studying Solomon, so we've been meditating more on the Psalms, or on the Proverbs also. And the proverb was written by Solomon, inspired by God, but written to his son Rehoboam, who really didn't listen like he should have. But I've noticed this in the Proverbs. There's a statement Solomon makes to Rehoboam. I can just see Solomon in this massive throne. We were just reading about the building of this incredible throne with ivory and these huge lions. And I mean, it was opulent like you've never could even imagine, at least in my mind. And here's Rehoboam, 12, 13, 14 years of age. And here's what he says. Now, my dad, if I weren't listening, he knew he didn't have, he'd say, "Pay attention, pay attention, pay attention. Listen to me now." Guess, come to think about it, I said that to my boys too at times. But you know what Solomon said to Rehoboam? He's trying to educate him, wasn't he? He's trying to teach him to seek wisdom and understanding, seek God. You know what he said to him? He said, "My son, give me thine heart." Now, if you're a teacher, you know exactly what he's talking about. Because you know this, when you have the heart of the student, they're listening, they're thinking, they're watching. It's a matter of the heart. And when I got bored with church, bored with the Bible, it was because of my heart. But we've discovered that we can come to the Bible and have an experience that is just as cool as what these two men are about to experience. Let's go back to the text. So Jesus steps up. These guys are walking along, and Jesus joins them. And he said unto them, verse 17, what manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? Now, we wouldn't say it that way today, but we'd say, man, why are you so sad? What are you talking about? He joined them, and they were, just kind of walking away along there. You could tell. Now, by the way, Jesus knew the answer. In fact, Jesus knows all the answers. But have you noticed how he asks questions? In fact, you can find this all the way back from the very beginning when Adam and Eve go on the run. He comes after him. Adam, where are you? It's not because he didn't know where he was. It's because Jesus, the master teacher, he would ask a question and then he'd pause and he'd wait for you to answer. Have you ever noticed that your mind can wander? Even in a setting like this, your mind can wander. You can be thinking about this problem or that problem. But when there's a question asked and then a pause and you wait for an answer, it draws your attention. So Jesus asked these men, what are you talking about? And one of them, verse 18, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, here's another question, what things? And they said unto him concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. When they found out his body, they came saying that they had seen also a vision of angels which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went into the sepulchre and found it even so as the woman had said, but him they saw not. So they're saying, these ladies are loony. They came back and said, hey, Jesus is not there. And we saw an angel and they said he's risen from the dead. Now here's Cleopas and Dr. Luke and they're walking to Emmaus. But they're not convinced of this yet. Their eyes are not open. They don't even recognize it as Jesus talking with them. So the Lord says, you know why you're blind to the truths of Scripture that were prophesied? You should have known that the Messiah was going to be crucified because it was predicted in the Old Testament 700 years ago before anybody was ever crucified. You should have known when he was crucified. He was going to be crucified at Passover. That was a fulfillment prophecy. In fact, you could have known the exact year because of the fulfillment of Daniel's prophecies. But here was their problem. Don't miss this. This was my problem when I was 15 or 16. 14. Oh, fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Now, there are two words in the New Testament. That's Matthew through Revelation. Two words for fool. One of them you don't want to say. You don't want to call somebody a fool like that. This is a word that just simply means your mind and your heart, your life, you're distracted by other things and you're not paying attention. You're not listening. Now, Diane and I found that this situation, now, by the way, let me just go ahead and show you where these, listen to these guys. Jesus, verse number 27, and beginning at Moses, Genesis, and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. That's talking about Jesus. He's in this Bible study with these two guys. They don't even know it's Jesus. And he starts in the book of Genesis and he says, I want to show you the Messiah in Genesis. So he goes probably chapter number 3, of course, And the slaying of the animals and their skins to cover them. But he goes all the way, he goes Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. and it's a 2-hour journey. If you're just walking a normal, it's 2 hours before they get to the town there, Emmaus. And he's teaching them. So then it says, verse 28, they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. Now again, this is just intrigues me. I'm thinking, in fact, when Diane and I were studying this, we said, you know, why did he do that? Why did Jesus just pretend, you know, well, see you later. Good, nice talking with you. Oh, this is so cool. Do you know Jesus wants to be wanted? See, do you know then he reveals himself to them. He says, I'm, they didn't have to say it. He said, wow, this is Jesus talking to us. How did it impact these men? Verse number 31, and their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight, and they said one to another, now don't miss this. I can just see Luke, the doctor, writing this. You know, he probably had a prescription for heartburn, Maalox or Pepto-Bismol or something. But did not our heart burn within us? Well, he talked with us, by the way, and when he opened to us the scripture. Wouldn't you agree with me that that fulfills that answers the prayer of Psalm 119, verse number 18, what these men experienced? That Bible study that morning, that made a profound impact on those two fellas. They had a burning heart Bible study. Burning heart Bible study. Notice this about their burning heart Bible study. Number one, they eliminated distractions. You know, these men weren't multitasking during this Bible study, were they? They were walking. They didn't have their cell phones out. They weren't making their shopping list. Or, you know what they were doing? They were focused in their attention on what Jesus was saying. Now, do you want to have a Bible study where you open God's word and you really, God reveals wonderful things to you? Then remove the distractions. Have you ever thought about this? Because this Bible study that we do, it also includes prayer. Do you know, we look for a Garden of Gethsemane. We look for a closet. We look for, are you getting it? Jesus went to these various places. And oftentimes, because our lives get so busy with everything else, we fail to give God the time in his word and the attention, the full attention. I met, probably shook 30 or 40 of your hands this morning, maybe about 30 of you. And when I talked with you, though there were other people around, I shook your hand and I looked right in your eye, and then I asked you a question, and then I listened for your answer. But you know, oftentimes in life, have you ever been, you're in a conversation with someone, but you're talking you're back and forth, but you're actually looking over here? You're looking over there because you're distracted? You can't study God's word that way. You've got to give him your full attention. Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. We sat in the car right over there an hour ago, hour and 15 minutes ago. And Diane prayed and said, oh, dear God, would you please open the eyes of those attending Kitchener Baptist Church this morning? Because we want, Paul and I want them to experience what we get to experience with you. Focused attention. They listened. And God spoke to them from his word. Now, you may say, well, now, all right, Paul. well, that's fine for them. But, and if Jesus would, you know, just show up literally in my Bible study, if I'm going to take the time to study God's Word, and if he'd show up like that, I could really, but listen, remember when Jesus was leaving John 14, 13, 14, 15, and 16, just before Jesus was crucified, arrested and then crucified, he told the disciples, he'd already mentioned it before, but he told them real clearly, he said, listen, I'm leaving, I'm going back to heaven, I'm just here for a while. But then he said, John 14, he said, but I'm going to send you somebody else, and he's going to live inside of you. And he called him the Spirit of Truth. And not only did he do that once in that same setting, 11 guys sitting in a room, small group Bible study, Jesus is teaching. He asks some questions. There's conversation back and forth. But he said, I'm going to send him. He's called the Spirit of Truth. Later on, same conversation. Don't forget, I'm telling you, I'm sending you the Spirit of Truth. By the way, fellas, I'm sending you the Spirit of Truth. There'll be four times there. Then he said, oh, and he's also going to be a comforter. He's going to come by your side, not to condemn you, not to make your life miserable. He's going to become real personal with you because he knows where you need comforting. Now, if you're not interested, if you want to be enamored by all these other things, that's okay, because he's just going to pass on then, because he wants to be wanted. And if you don't want him, then it's not okay, but he's not going to force himself on you. And he knows if you want him. And when the Bible and my preacher was really boring, it was because I really wasn't interested. Because my heart had, I was enamored by something else. Another God with a little G. That's why Jesus said to him, fellas, the reason why you're struggling with all this misunderstanding because in the Bible is because you're not really paying attention. You're foolish. But he said also it's a problem with your heart. And once you deal with your heart and you give your heart to the Lord, you'll get the understanding. But here's where the understanding comes from. Jesus also said this. He said, and he shall teach you all things. Charles Spurgeon, concerning this, John 14, 17, John 14, 18, John 15, 26, John 16, 13, the same group. Here's what Charles Spurgeon said of this, same group of men. He is the teacher, the Holy Spirit is the teacher of truth, unalloyed truth, practical and divinely effective. His indwelling, the Spirit's indwelling, Spurgeon said, brings the very presence of the Father and the Son into our lives. Spurgeon called him, May 24, 1885, Spurgeon preached a message out of John 14, 26, that he shall teach you, speaking of the Holy Spirit, he shall teach you all things and bring to your remembrance the things that I have said unto you. Spurgeon's message that Sunday morning was titled, The Private Tutor. So here's what happens. We sit down, we remove distractions, we carve out time. We get our Bible out. We ask the Lord, open our eyes. We behold wondrous things out of your law. Then we open the Bible and we start reading slowly. It's not a race. If an idea or a thought comes to one of our minds, do you know where that thought could be coming from? It could be from the Lord. He'll lead us. We'll think, well, let's look up this word and get a simple concordance out of it. And if 5 minutes can become 30 minutes, and 30 minutes can be, it's just remarkable. And what happens is you have a burning heart Bible study. The Spirit of God, when we're rightly related in our heart to him, he will guide us. He will teach us. He will comfort us. And every time, whether it's here, the preacher opens the Bible, or it's in Monday night's Bible study with the man, or it's your own personal Bible study between you and the Lord, or in our case, I'm talking with you about today, Diane and I studying God's Word together, you can have an experience with Him wherein He reveals to you exactly what you need today. You see, one of the great blessings of this is He lives in eternity. And He's the author of this very book. I have the author of the Bible living within me. And He can explain to me the mysteries, answer those things that I need to understand, knowing my future, preparing me for what I'm going to face. And I don't even know that I'm going to face it. But when our heart is not where it ought to be, we can have all the Bible knowledge, but still be blind, still be deaf, like the Sanhedrin in Acts chapter 7. Stephen is in the early church, and he's arrested. He's brought before the Sanhedrin, the 70 elders. These men were scholars in the Old Testament. They knew their Bible extremely well, but they were blinded. They were the ones that were complicit in the murder of Jesus Christ. Even though there were more than 300 prophecies fulfilled in the conception, the life, the death, the resurrection of Jesus. How could they be so blind? God withheld their eyes from seeing and understanding biblical truth because their hearts were not right. In fact, when Stephen preached that day, Acts 7, you can read, brings this marvelous historical message. And at the end, he says to them, he said, your problem is you are stiff-necked and rebellious against God. Wow. And he said, here's what it's caused. It's caused you to have a breach in your relationship with the Spirit of God. So, here I am at 15 years of age, sitting in church Sunday morning, Sunday school, Sunday morning service, Sunday night, Wednesday night, family devotions. I even had my own personal devotions. But you know, my mind would wander and it'd go off and this, that, and the other. One night I came home and my mom was praying by her bed. She's down on her knees. And her mom was praying, "Oh God, oh Father, please get a hold of Paul's heart." She knew what was wrong. You know how she knew what I needed? Because Mom had a personal Bible study time with God where He revealed to her what she needed to know. But you know what? Listening to my mom pray, the Spirit of God was working in my heart. And it wasn't very long after that, Diane and I went to Western Michigan University. And they were having a youth rally. There were probably, it was thousands, wasn't it, Diane? It was thousands. Thousands of young people there and our youth group and all that. And I'm the cool guy in the youth group. You know, man, I had the penny loafers with the pennies in them and didn't wear socks, you know. That wasn't cool then. You know, and bell-bottom jeans. You know, as big around at the bottom as they were at the waist. At least back then, that mine my waist was smaller. But that's cool, you know. I want to tell you, because God was working in my heart, and I was yielding my heart to Him. My heart was getting tender. Listening to my mom pray, cry. And that night, it was as if God, through that speaker, was just talking directly to me. I had a burning heart Bible study that night. And they gave an invitation, said, "Now, if God's speaking to your heart tonight, young people, come. If you've not received Christ, come receive Christ." And they came. He said, how many of you are not yielded to God? Romans 12, 1 and 2 is not true in your life. It was like a dart, like an arrow in my heart. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That night, I did a humiliating thing. I stood up, and I walked forward, and I got down on my knees before God, 16-year-old teenager, and I said, Dear Lord, tonight is my Romans 12, 1 and 2 night. I just want to, give you my heart. Oh, I was saved. I got up, we left. I went home, I woke my mom and dad up. Dad and mom, I will apologize. Boy, that awakened them. I want to apologize for being rebellious, hiding things from you. Tonight I gave my heart to the Lord. I ask you to forgive me. Now, I mentioned I had a God with a little G in my life. And I don't know. Well, all of us, we're going to, and it's not just in your teenagers. All through life, you're going to have these temptations to get other gods in your life. Make a lot of money, or a sexual relationship that's not right, or on and on it goes. They're just everywhere. It's just about endless. For me, it was music. There was certain kinds of music that was not honoring to Christ. I knew it wasn't. But I loved it. We had albums. I had rock and roll albums. Now, for you young people, an album is round. It's a disc like this, got a little hole in the middle. And I'd play it on my stereo with my headphones. So after that Friday night, Saturday morning, I took my albums outside the house there where we lived in southwestern Michigan. And our driveway had two lines of cement. And I took the albums and I laid them out here. All the way along the driveway, two rows of them there. From the house, the garage, all the way out to the street. Then I got in my 62 Buick LeSabre, and I put it in reverse. Ran over them. Man, it felt good. Put it in drive. Ran over them again. That was so good, I'm going to do it again. Put it in reverse. Put it in forward until they were all smashed. And I picked them up and put them in the trash. Now, I don't know who it is or what it is that you may be struggling with now, but you're going to, don't be a fool and slow of heart. It's not worth it, because there's nothing like having that personal tutor, a private tutor, who says, you know what? Now I can talk to you. I can really help you now. So Sunday morning, we get up, we go to church, and I'm sitting in church, and I'm thinking, wow! Listen to this sermon. It's awesome. My pastor has so vastly improved this week. I don't know what he's doing. But this is really interesting. I'm almost 70 years of age. I've read this book. Good night, I've preached 20,000 sermons. 40 different countries. But the Bible is a living word of God. And it is inexhaustible. And God knows exactly what I need. So he's going to, at the proper time, if I have this Burning Heart Bible study, I'm going to get what I'm going to need. Here it is. We'll close. June 3, 1988. Have you got Kleenex with you, dear? I left my handkerchief in the car. Thank you. June 3, 1988 was a Friday. My wife was pregnant. Oh, thank God that doesn't happen anymore. Amen. To you, you know. But every time she'd go into labor, the labor would stop. So after 2 weeks of this, the doctor put her in the hospital and put a drip Pitocin in, bringing the labor pains. So we're in this birthing room. We're sitting there. I'm sitting there and, you know, talking with her, holding her hand, and she's in labor. She's in labor. But all of a sudden, the monitor, they had this monitor on her, you know, that beep, 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 beep. You're the baby in the womb, the heart rate's about twice what it is outside the womb. So here, all of a sudden went flat. Zzz. Of course, we knew immediately what happened. That means that baby's heart's not beating. It was monitored out in a nurse's station, right into the room, down the hall, into labor and delivery. Cold in there. It's like a refrigerator. It's cold in there. Thinking, man, these poor women. So here they pull her over, put her up on a, lift her legs up in these stirrup things. And this little doctor from India, his name's Dosi, comes in and he's all masked up in there and goes right over there. And I watch him. This no heartbeat. This is 2, 3, 4, 5 minutes. Cuts her open, cesarean section. Pulls this little thing out, about 8 pounds. Looked like a prune. I mean, a huge prune, but looked like a prune. No life. Fecal matter, a lot of stress. They rushed the little baby off to a NICU unit. So they sewed Diane up. She's still on that same table. And I'm standing against the wall there in labor delivery. And a little nurse comes in, little gal, I think in my memory anyway, and she, you know, had it, you know, like they're supposed to have, you know, oh, congratulations, Mr. and Mrs. Kingsbury. What will the girl's name be? She's got this little chart. She's going to put the name down for the birth certificate. Now, I don't know, there's something when you're angry, it's something when you're upset, that when somebody's really happy, you don't like it at all. You want to make them upset too, or you want to, you know, you just don't like it. Like, so... What will the baby's name be? And Diane said, oh, we're going to name her Janelle. Now I'm thinking, okay, they just took away our dead child. And how am I ever going to pay for this? And what's it going to be? What do you get somebody that's got no oxygen for 5 or 6? No, you know, these things are, and you know what? I'm standing against the wall there, and I'm thinking, this is terrible. Oh, sorry about that. You probably wanted to see me in there, but that's okay. Please. So I said to Diane and to this little twerpy nurse, they said, well, not call her Janelle. They said, Paul, we said, we'll call her Janelle. I said, yeah, but this is, Janelle means gift from God. And Diane, this is no gift from God. This is a curse from God. You ever get unsanctified? You know? Yeah. So, but my wife was in the spirit. No, she really was. She said to me, she said, Paul, remember our Bible study this morning? Okay, what about it? She said, we quoted and we studied and we took as our meditation for today Proverbs 3:5-6. And then she said to me, she's laying there, she's pointing her finger at me, Paul, quote with me Proverbs 3:5-6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. And you know, the hardness started to melt. because earlier that day we had had a burning heart Bible study. And we had taken as our meditation that we were going to trust in the Lord with all of our heart and lean not unto our own understanding. And in all our ways, and you know the words the Spirit of God emphasized for me? I could say, all your heart, all your ways, and he shall direct thy path. Now this morning, our daughter, she's 34 years of age, she's in church with our child care giver that God sent our way to help care for her so Diane and I could travel and do what we're doing here this morning. And she's in church at Faith Baptist Church in Rockford or Belvedere, Illinois. She wouldn't be able to see you. Maybe she could just maybe cast a shadow with you. And she thinks like a 2 or a 3-year-old. But she's a gift from God. And I'm glad that the Bible study that June 3rd, 1988 wasn't ho-hum. I'm glad it wasn't boring. I'm glad that that day the Lord spoke to us, foreseeing that 3 o'clock that afternoon, we'd need an anchor. Because life is unpredictable for us. And it can be very, very painful. And I cannot afford to get a hardened heart or to become so busy with other things that I ignore my face time with Jesus. Beloved, neither can you. And I don't know where you are, first of all, in your relationship with your Creator. Is he your Savior? Have you received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? If not, I'd like to pray for you this morning. And we'd like to have an opportunity to talk with you. Because you can know for sure that when this life is over, and it will be over, and when you meet God, and you will meet God, that you will be welcomed into heaven. But you can't do it with your hardened heart, because you won't see salvation until you yield your heart. You can't say, well, as soon as I can see it, then I'll believe it. Then you'll never believe it. Please, exercise faith in God and his word. Receive Christ by faith. We're here to help you. We really are. And you can have it settled before you leave this place. But now for the rest of us. Well, you've been here this morning. Has the Spirit of God spoken to your heart? Is there something specific? And what will you do about it? Oftentimes we say, well, you know, I'll just make my decision. And I understand every decision doesn't have to mean an altar. But I go to the altar quite a bit because I need the humility. See? And you know what? I found the Bible says this in the book of James, God resists me when I'm proud, but he gives grace to me when I'm humble. That's why one of the reasons we give an invitation. Someone's going to come to a piano or this instrument over here and maybe right now and start playing. Do we have somebody like that that'll come play the piano? Thank you, pastor's wife. And I want to pray for you, and then I want to ask you to make a decision. Father in heaven, I thank you for this time. And I realize it's gone a little longer than maybe what they're normal. But Lord, I sense very, very clearly that you are working in this congregation. I know I've brought a message, the message that you asked me to bring today. And I thank you for that. I pray for my brothers and sisters in Christ. I pray that they'll make decisions, Lord. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, if you're here today and you know Christ as your personal Savior, but God is speaking to your heart and revealing something to you and a decision that needs to be made, Would you just lift your hand and say, Paul, this is it. Yes, God bless you. God bless you and you and you. Several hands. How about over here to my left? Anyone? Anyone? Yes, God bless you, ma'am. God bless you. Anyone else? How about over here to my right? Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. That's just wonderful. Now, Lord, thank you. This is great when you speak to our hearts like this. And I just pray you'll give all the grace to just to follow through on this. Would there be anyone, our heads bowed, eyes closed, say, Paul Kingsbury, I'll be honest with you, I don't know for sure if I died today I'd go to heaven, but I really want to know for sure. Pray for me if you would, preacher. I'm on the left side now. Any man or woman over here like that? You're just not sure, but you'd like me to pray for you? Anyone at all? How about the center section? All right. But over here to the right. God bless you. God bless you. Lord, I pray you'll help these. This is the most important, no more important decision in life. And help them to say yes. And just with humility, just say, I want to believe. I want to trust Christ. I want to be saved. And I pray that that'll take place today. Thank you. Now, as our sister plays in the background, would you join me in standing? Everyone standing? And as she plays this beautiful old song that I sang to you a little while ago. How about you? Would you be willing to, with humility and finding God's grace, just leave where you are and come and use the altar this morning? I want to invite you to do that right now. Could be a real turning point in your relationship with the Lord and with His Word. You that raised your hand that need Christ, pastor's right here. And if you'd come and talk with him, he'll talk with you. And ma'am, he'll have one of the ladies talk with you. Sir, he'll have one of the men talk with you, or he'll talk with you. You just leave your place and just go find him right over here. Pastor's right here on the side. Say, I want to know how to go for sure that I'm going to heaven when I die. Would you have the courage to do that right now? Oh, Jesus loves you. He died for you. He rose from the dead. Wants to save you. He'll explain it to you. Any other decisions that are part of God's people that where the Lord, you just definitely know the Lord saying, listen, come on and bring it to the altar and deal with it there. Oh, Father, thank you for meeting with us today and for speaking to my heart and our hearts. I pray for your continued power and blessing on this dear pastor and his wife and the staff, the assistants, the deacons, the teachers, all of the folks that are part of this fellowship. I pray for these that are still outside of Christ or some that need to join this church and become partners with them in ministry. And pray that your will be accomplished in our lives. We thank you and ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor?